My text for this morning, you have probably guessed or already worked out, is verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And my subject for this morning is Enoch's withdrawal from this world. 1,656 years from creation to the flood. We have learned over the last number of weeks that it is summarized in just 6 or 7 chapters of God's Word, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6. Very little is told us of the detail of that era and that age. Very little information is given. And really, there are only 3 main characters, godly characters, in those 1,600 years. One is Adam, the father of the race, and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself. The next one is Enoch, and after him was Noah, who saved the animal kingdom, himself, his wife, and his sons, and their wives from the flood, preserving seed upon the earth. Over the past number of weeks, we have particularly focused our attention on Enoch, and we have said that Enoch is mentioned in 3 books of the Bible, giving us 3 main pieces of information about him that we can glean from and learn from for our Christian lives, even all these thousands of years later. We read in Genesis 5 and verse 22 that he was a man who walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And all these thousands of years later, the New Testament believer is to seek to walk with the Lord. We outlined a number of weeks ago the characteristics of what it is to walk with God. Last Lord's Day, we turned to the epistle of Jude and noted that Jude spoke of his witness that in the world in which he lived, an ungodly world, a sinful age, a time when men forsook the Lord and had abandoned him almost entirely, Enoch witnessed that the Lord would come in judgment. You can't live as you like and do as you please without the Lord coming in judgment. And one day each and every one of us will stand before his throne and be judged by him. That was his witness. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, writing the great chapter of the heroes of the faith, and you know, if you want to study the characters of the Old Testament, Hebrews 11 is a great place to start. For it summarizes the main characters of the Old Testament, and Paul is seeking to prove to these converted Hebrews and converted Jews in his day, if you want a pattern for life, to see how you're to live, how you're saved, how you're to worship, then look at these Old Testament characters. And he begins with Abel, and then he comes to Enoch, and he goes right through the heroes of the Old Testament, the men of faith. And in chapter 11, verse 5, he mentions Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was withdrawn from this world by the Lord himself. And what a unique thing that is. I want to say 3 things this morning about his withdrawal. I believe that in verse 5, we have an explanation of what happened to Enoch. It's a unique event, and therefore we need to take time to explain. We have an explanation of what happened to Enoch. In Genesis 5 and 24, we're told Enoch was not, because God took him. Now, while we can see there something happen, God took him. It isn't until you come to Hebrews 11 and verse 5 that it's really explained in very simple terms that we can all understand. For verse 5 tells us that he was translated that he should not see death. After 365 years of being on this earth, and let me remind you that it was that was a young age in those days. Men were living 2 to 2.5 times those years. Before the flood, the world was a very different place. And there was what we might term the spurt of longevity. Men lived for hundreds of years before the flood. It changed after the flood. But Enoch, still being a relatively young man, at 365 years of age, having walked with God, having been converted and walking with God for 300 years... Enoch was taken from this world directly by God. He was taken directly to heaven without experiencing death. We're not told who the first man to die was. We assume it was Abel. And Abel was murdered and his brother hid his body. I don't know who died after that, but I wonder, as they lay upon the bed and as there did the family gather round and be with that individual as life left the body, as the body ceased to function and began to break down and eventually the soul or the spirit departed. No doubt many in this meeting this morning will have had the sad experience of sitting with a loved one, perhaps a mother or a father or some other relative. And we have watched with grief-stricken hearts as they have just slipped away. Enoch never experienced death himself. At no point did his body begin to break down and cease to function, and he became so ill that he couldn't get off the bed with his loved ones sitting around, nursing him, as it were, until his soul and spirit departed from the body and his body ceased to function altogether. Death is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to watch. And yet the Bible tells us that all men, because of sin, will die. And yet there are a number of exceptions, and Enoch is one of them. He never went through. He never walked the valley of death. He never died. He never had that experience where his soul left his body. He is one of only three men who went directly from the earth to heaven. Elijah and Jesus were the other two. He is one of only two men who did not die, for although Jesus went directly from earth to heaven, it was after his resurrection and dying on the cross. But Elijah and Enoch are the only two men in the history of Adam's race who did not die, did not experience death, but went directly to heaven. You know, there are some similarities and some differences between Enoch and Elijah. If you just turn over, we should note the other one. Such a unique event that we do well to note it. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, and I want to point out, there are a number of differences between Elijah and Enoch's translation. In 2 Kings chapter 2, it tells us there that In verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on, that is Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And so when Elijah was taken up, Elisha was with him, and watching afar off, there were prophets of the Lord. It says, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. Do you see that? Elisha saw it. There's one of the differences. Because Elijah's going up into heaven was public. It was witnessed by Elisha. He went up in a whirlwind after a chariot of fire and horses of fire had parted them, the one from the other. Enoch's translation, however, seems to be private. No details are given. No one seemed to witness it. One day he got up from his bed in the morning. One day he left his family. Whether he went out to do his business or to preach and proclaim the coming again of the Lord. But at some stage, the Lord simply took him to be in heaven. And it seems to be that there was no one with him, for he was not found. And though Elijah is declared to be public, Enoch was private, yet there's a similarity. A search was made for both men. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 16, we're told that against the word of Elisha, the prophets, those that were studying in the schools of the prophet, there were 50 of them. In 2 Kings 2 and 16, they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him up upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. Oh, Elisha knew better than the prophets. Elisha knew the Lord had taken Elijah home to heaven and he wasn't coming back. But these prophets, they couldn't grasp it. They hadn't at that point accepted that Elijah was gone and gone to heaven. For how could that be? So unique would it be of an experience that they said, let us go and we'll search for him. And they nagged and they nagged and they nagged at Elisha until he said, go. 3 days they searched for Elijah. 3 days they couldn't find him, and eventually they returned. And Elisha, of course, knew that he had gone up to heaven. He wouldn't come back and they wouldn't find his body. And so too with Enoch, you'll see in our text, it tells us he was not found. That implies that a search was made. Now when he disappeared, that he didn't return home for the evening, whether it be for the meal, to mingle with his family. It seems to be that a search was made, for he was not found. In other words, they went to look for him. They went to search for him. Methuselah, his son, was 300 years of age. He was a mature man when his father departed. Jared, Enoch's father, was 527 years of age when his son was taken. And I don't know if they led the search or whether they knew and understood and had the same faith as Enoch that he had gone to be with the Lord. But somebody led a search and they couldn't find him, for God had taken him directly to heaven without passing through the veil of death. I want to highlight that word translated. For you see, this really explains what happened to Enoch. It tells us that God translated him that he should not see death. What does the word translate mean? Well, we had a translator here last Sunday night. And Pastor Valentin, he spoke in Ukrainian. And the sister that was here translating it, she spoke his words in English. What did she do? She changed the words from Ukrainian and she changed them over to English. Or could we use the expression, she carried them over? There was a carrying over, a translation from one to the other. A carrying over from Ukrainian to English. Now keep that in mind. Because you see the Greek word translate or translated, it is the word metatithemai, and it only appears 6 times in the New Testament. You turn back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and you will see another time that this word is used, and it gives us the sense and the meaning of Enoch being translated, changed, or carried over. Acts 7, verse 15 and 16. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Joseph had set up home in Egypt, and in the famine he called his father and his brethren down, and the Lord told them to go, and they settled in Goshen. But Jacob died. Verse 16. When he died, they were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Do you see the two words carried over? In the Greek, it's metatithemai, translated, carried over. And there you have the explanation. You have Jacob, and he's died in Egypt, but he wasn't to be buried in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. He was to be buried in Canaan, the promised land, the inheritance of the Old Testament people of God. And so they carried him over. They carried him from Egypt to the grave, Shechem, outside Hebron. And there they buried him. The word carried over, it means to be translated or to be carried over or to be changed from one place to another. And that's all God did with Enoch. He carried him over. And I don't know how he did it. Did he do it like Elijah? We're not told. We can assume that something similar happened to Enoch as happened to Elijah. He went out and left his home one day, and when he was alone with the Lord carried him over from earth to heaven so that he did not experience death. Instantly carried into the heavenly kingdom, translated by the Lord. Withdrawn from this world by God without experiencing death. That's an explanation of what happened to Enoch. But let me say secondly, and it's, I believe, inferred from the text rather than specifically stated. I believe there is an illustration of what will happen at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned last week that Enoch preached about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. There in Jude verse 14 and 15. The seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And you see, that's very interesting in the context of what we're now about to say, because Jude looked beyond the first coming when he came, born of the virgin, died upon the cross, shed his blood for sin, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven. He looked beyond this present era that we live in, and he saw the Lord Jesus returning with tens of thousands of his saints, an indefinite number to man, but a definite number to God. And those that the Lord will descend with in judgment will be those who, unlike Enoch, have died. Died in Christ. There's another reason why the doctrine of soul sleep is not biblical, it's heretical. Because when the Lord comes again from heaven, He's coming with His saints, those who have died in Christ and their souls have gone to heaven. Their body's in the tomb, it's in the grave, but their soul and their spirit is with the Lord in heaven, and He's returning with those saints. But when the Lord descends from heaven with the spirits and souls of His redeemed people who have died in Christ and gone to be with Him in heaven until the second coming, as He descends, there will be people on this earth, God's people, saved souls, just like Enoch, who have been living in and witnessing in an evil and a wicked and a godless age. And as the Lord descends, those redeemed souls on the earth at the time of the Savior's second coming, like Enoch, will never experience death. They will not die. And the Apostle Paul spoke about them in two separate places in the New Testament. I want you to look at these two places. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it tells us of those who will be on the earth when the Savior returns and they will not die. Look, please, at verse 16 and 17. No, they will be carried up. They will be caught up to meet the Lord, and they will not die. For if, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. That's the company Enoch spoke of, who have died in Christ and who are descending with Christ. The Lord will bring them with Him. But look at verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. That's the last trump after the tribulation. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so their bodies shall rise from the grave. And as their soul descends from heaven with Jesus, the soul and the body will be reunited in the air and glorified together. But what about those who are alive on the earth? Well, look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall die. No, it doesn't say that. There will be this group of believers on the earth when the Lord returns. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up, carried up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, the Bible tells us that as in Adam all die, the Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. In the Old Testament we read, we must all needs die. These are the general rules, the general laws. And yet, as Enoch and Elijah were an exception in biblical times, so there will be an exception to those general rules. When the Lord Jesus returns, there will be men and women on this earth who will not die, but rather they will be alive and remain and caught up together with the risen saints from the graves, their bodies reunited with their souls in the air. And they'll be caught up with them. And Paul speaks about them again in another place. And he tells us what will happen. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. You know perhaps the chapter well. It's one we often read at the graveside of believers. At the funeral service. Look at verse 51. And here Paul uses the term mystery. And I have said many times from this pulpit, a biblical mystery is not something that we can never understand. A biblical mystery is something that we only understand and receive and believe by revelation from God. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And the word sleep there is used of the death of the body. It's not talking about the soul, for we've already established that when a Christian's body dies, their soul is transported immediately into heaven and will be there until their soul returns with Jesus Christ at His second coming to be reunited with their body from the grave. But now Paul is saying, we shall not all sleep. Not every believer will sleep the sleep of death. The general rule is that unless the Lord returns, you will die. And I will die. But he's saying not every believer will sleep the sleep of death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Every believer will be changed. Not every believer will die, but every believer will be changed. For he says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's what Paul spoke about in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the last trumpet. It's the trumpet blast at the end of the great tribulation. And he says, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, he's speaking about those, all believers, and especially those that shall not sleep, we shall all be changed. And then he describes the change. That as the living on the earth at the time of the coming of the Lord, just as Enoch was caught up, translated, carried over, a change took place that he would enter into heaven for flesh and blood, shall not enter in. He was given his glorified body, I believe. So those that are alive on the earth when Jesus returns, as they're caught up into the air in a twinkling of an eye, it'll happen as quick as that. They'll be changed. And the mortal shall put on immortality. This present body is mortal. It is affected by sin and the curse, and it is dying even as I speak. We are dying men and women, but as we rise in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be given an immortal body that will never die and an incorruptible body that will never corrupt. And Philippians 3 tells us that this vile body shall be fashioned or changed like unto His, Christ's, glorious resurrected body. And that will be the body we will live in for all eternity on this earth when the Lord returns to reign and to rule. And whether it's those that have departed or those that are alive and remain, will be changed in the same way. Think about it. The souls of those departed descending, their bodies rising, reunited, changed in a moment, in an instant, made incorruptible and immortal. Those that are alive and watching as the graves are opened and the dead bodies arise and are formed and meet the souls in the air, and then the living are caught up, and in that same moment they are changed, incorruptible, immortal, glorified, a body like unto Christ's body. And then we will descend with the Lord to live and to reign with Him forever and forever. I tell you, Enoch's translation, it teaches us and it reminds us that death has been vanquished and conquered. It teaches us that death for believers in Christ will be overcome. It reminds us what will happen to those living saints on the earth when the Savior comes again the second time. What a withdrawal he had. What a message it is. But would you turn back, please, to Hebrews 11, verse 5. There's one final lesson. There's an explanation of what happened to Enoch. There's an illustration of what will happen at the coming again of the Lord. But thirdly and finally, there's confirmation of what should happen in a believer's life. It tells us Enoch was translated that he should not see death. and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you mark your Bible, I think the word before is worthy of being circled or underlined. Before his translation. Oh, we got to understand, when he went to heaven, no doubt, all those in heaven whose spirits have been made perfect in heaven, they please the Lord. They please him night and day. They please him forever. But Enoch had this testimony, a public witness, that before he was translated, while he lived on this earth, he pleased the Lord. And I say to you in closing this morning, is it not true that that is the all-important thing when we leave this world for the heavenly kingdom? I don't know when the Lord will return. I can see the pieces of the jigsaw falling into place for the last days. But I do not know when the Lord will return. But I say this, whether we pass the veil of death or we are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, the most important thing when the Lord does come or call us home is that we will have lived in this earth, in this life, to please the Lord. Too many today want to be man pleasers, whether it is in life or whether it is in ministry. Too many want to be man pleasers. They're only interested in pleasing the common and popular opinions of men in their day. Had Enoch pleased man, he would not have pleased God. I think it was the Apostle Paul, the verse is only coming to me now as I speak. I think it was the Apostle Paul who declared that if he yet pleased man, he would not be the servant of Christ. And if you want to live to please man, you're not going to please God. Because to please man today, you have to endorse and you have to overlook all manner of sin and wickedness and evil and call evil good and good evil. Enoch wasn't interested in pleasing man, but Enoch lived to please the Lord. And I tell you, that's how we should be seeking to live. Whatever length of time we have remaining on this earth, are you living to please the Lord? He had this testimony that he pleased God. And how? Let me finish very briefly. How did he please the Lord? The answer is he lived by faith. By faith Enoch was translated. And it tells us in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. You can't please God if you don't live by faith. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is faith? Faith, very simply, is a belief, an assurance that God's word is true. And it is living on the basis and teaching of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The basis of faith is God's word. It is receiving and believing God's word is true. And having that assurance in your heart that what God has said in his word will come to pass. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11, it is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the belief that those things revealed in God's word will come to pass, even though they have not yet appeared literally before us. They are the proving of things not seen. The unseen world is real. It is true. Heaven is real and true. Eternity is real and true. We have not seen it as yet, but by faith we believe it because the Word of God reveals it. And Enoch lived by faith. He believed that when his son would die, a flood of judgment would come that would take away the world. He believed that God would have him be a witness and preach the truth about God's judgment upon sinners. And I have no doubt he preached about the only Savior that Adam was told of, who would come into the world to destroy the works of Satan. He believed it. He practiced it. He preached it. And he lived by it. And if you want to please God, then you too will believe and accept this Bible as God's Word, and you will seek to live it out in your life and in your witness for Him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. May the Lord bless His Word on Enoch, his walk, his witness, and his withdrawal from this world to all of our hearts.